Jeremy started Sunday school this morning, I thought, oh, he forgot to say Happy Mother's Day. And then I did, too, so. Happy Mother's Day. We value you, it's just that your pastor is feeble. So we put it in here. Hope God richly blesses you. He didn't invent Mother's Day, that was Hallmark or somebody. But he did invent mothers, and he showed us their value, and he created the family unit with these two important and distinct roles. And we cherish you, ladies, and what you do. Let's join in prayer again as we open God's Word. Our great Father, we glory in you. We honor you today. We praise you. We thank you for your goodness to us. All of the rich blessings that you pour out in our lives, bringing us to yourself and then piling on blessings and blessings and blessings on top of that. Lord, as we open your word, we pray that you would bless us again. Bless us with understanding. Grant us knowledge of your truth, with understanding and insight in how to apply it to our lives, an eagerness to draw nearer to you through your word. Lord, check our hearts even now and prepare us to hear from you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week's sermon, I preached on giving for the first time in 8 years. I said then that was too long in between. I knew because I looked. I hadn't realized it had been that long. But in that message, I pointed out that tithing is not a New Testament mandate for believers. You know, the Bible doesn't tell you have to tithe. And I was really encouraged that after the service, there was nobody who wanted to fight about that. I didn't really think that any of you would want to fight, but I have been in a lot of churches where an assertion that giving 10% of your gross income as a mandate from God is not a New Testament concept, where that would start a fight. Anger and frustration would result. But even though those emotions do run high sometimes in some places, Scripture's clear. There is a different system of giving in the New Testament from what was in the Old Testament under the Mosaic law called a tithe. Now, tithe is a math word. It means 10%. If you ever hear somebody say, as I did once, well, first, you know, just if you can't tithe 10%, tithe 5%, and then you get it up to 6%. They don't understand the word. It just means 10%. It's a tenth. And in the Old Testament, those tithes that the Israelites gave were used to support the government and the religion. They were taxes, and there were three of them. They had two tithes every year. You know, it was none of this net stuff. You had it all, and you gave a tenth twice a year, and then every third year you gave another tenth, so they paid 23 1/3% of their income in taxes. And that supported the religion. That third of a tithe every year supported the poor. And after paying those taxes, the Israelites could bring an offering. And so we talked about that last week. We noted that in the New Testament system, it's completely distinct from that Mosaic law system. And we saw some very important principles about New Testament giving. It's to be systematic and planned. Every Christian is to set money aside every week or whenever you have money, so that through steady faithfulness, everybody pulling together, significant needs can be met. We learned that New Testament giving is a result of grace, not law. We give because our hearts have been changed. We belong to the Lord. We're stewards of His resources, and we love Him. We want to use His resources for His glory, so we give. We give because we want to, not because someone said, you have to do this much. We noted that faithful givers are willing to sacrifice in order to have the privilege of participating in the work of the Lord on earth. Paul gave the example of the Macedonian Christians who gave generously out of what he called their deep poverty. And so to give anything, these Christians had to make a sacrifice. They had to do without something else to be able to give this here. And they begged for the opportunity to participate. And then finally, we learned last week that faithful givers give themselves first. We give ourselves to Christ, we give ourselves to each other, and the giving just follows. Now, this morning, I want to pick up where we left off in 2 Corinthians 8. You remember the occasion for Paul's writing to them about money was a significant need in Jerusalem. There were thousands of Christians there who had converted out of Judaism, and their Jewish families and friends had forsaken them because they had converted to Christ. And so they couldn't get jobs, and their money was gone, and the richer people in the church had sold off all of their properties and supported the church for a time, and now their money was gone, and there are thousands and thousands of Christians in Jerusalem who are facing starvation. And so the churches around the rest of the world decided to take up a collection. And Paul had written to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians, mentioning this situation and encouraging them to partake. And then in 2 Corinthians, he comes back to it and encourages them to finish what they started. And so we're going to pick up in the middle of that now in 2 Corinthians 8, starting with verses 6 through 9. Scripture says, "But we urged Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all eagerness and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. I am not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." So Paul is urging the Corinthians to be consistent in giving so that they'll be able to complete what they've begun. And he equates their giving with other marks of genuine faith. In verse 7, he says, "Just as you abound in everything, see to it that you abound in this also." Now, they were abounding in some pretty good things. They were abounding in the faith, in utterance, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in the love that they had inspired, Paul and his team had inspired in these guys. And Paul is saying, in all of that, you're doing great. In spite of a few problems that have to be addressed in 2 Corinthians, the genuine Christianity of this congregation is shining through, even through the problems that are addressed in the book, and they're fairly significant. But these guys are the real thing. They're depending on the Lord. They're proclaiming the truth and glorifying God with their words. That's their utterance. They're growing in knowledge. They're earnest in their love. And Paul is just reminding them that faithful giving is a part of that package. Just as you abound in everything else, abound in this too, this gracious work. This is a part of Christianity. And then Paul gives us another important principle of New Testament giving, and that is that no command is necessary because believers know the grace of Jesus Christ. No command is needed. Christians don't need to be mandated to give a certain amount so that you can get their money away from them, because we give without that. We don't need that. Now, those who want to assert tithing as a requirement love to point out instances of tithing before and after the Mosaic law, or they think it's after. So they point out how Abraham gave a tenth to Melchizedek. And they point out how Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You tithe of mint and dill, but overlook the more weighty matters of the law." And he was basically saying, you should do this. That you should have done without overlooking these other things. And so they look at that and they say, see, here's tithing before Moses and here's tithing after Moses. So they're trying to create a law that is bigger than the law of Moses so that they can put you under that law and tell you how much to give. And often with sincerity. But there are good answers to these assertions. There's no indication at all that Abraham was under a mandate when he gave a tenth to Melchizedek. He just gave a tenth. He just decided to give a tenth, and he gave a tenth. So that doesn't support this idea of legalistic giving. And even though Jesus' words to the Pharisees are written in our New Testament, we need to understand that those Pharisees were under the Old Testament law. Jesus hadn't risen from the dead yet. We're still ramping up to the sacrifice that saves all who believe, and those guys were under the law. They should have tithed. They were supporting Israel. But maybe the very best answer to that argument is in this passage that we're reading today. Because Paul specifically says that he is not speaking any of this as a command. No one is commanded to participate in this special offering that he was taking up. There's no obligation. There's no directive coming down from the top, not from heaven and not from the leadership of the church. Paul leaves absolutely no room for any other view. If there was a command, he would have to say so here. If he wanted to establish a command, this is the place to put it in. But instead, he says in verse 8, I am not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty, that you through his poverty might become rich. So Paul is very careful to point out that this is not a command, that he's not establishing a law bigger than the law of Moses. He's saying a command isn't necessary. And he suggests instead that participation in this gift is an opportunity for Christians to prove their faith, to prove the sincerity of their love. And he reminds us all of what Jesus Christ did for us. And he's saying, we do this because we know the grace of Jesus Christ. We know what he set aside, as much as a human mind can comprehend what he set aside. And we know why he set it aside. It was to make us rich. That's the thing that drives our giving. That's why we don't need commands. That's why we don't need gimmicks or manipulation to get genuine Christians to give. Because Christians give without any of that. We know the grace of Jesus Christ. And it changed us. Now, this concept has caused trauma in the past. This idea that Christians would just give without a law making us do it. A very long time ago, I was a much younger man at the time, I pastored a church that was filled with unregenerate people. Unregenerate church members are a real problem, and this church was full of them, and I knew going in that we would either have an awakening or a firing. It took them about a year and a half to figure out what I was saying, another 6 months to figure out that I meant it, and about another six to do the maneuvering to get us to leave. After the Withhold the Tithe campaign and a few other things, they just called a business meeting and fired me. That was fun. But this thing I'm about to tell you may have been the tipping point, and it was well before that final event. But because the church was so filled with unregenerate people, and they thought they were okay, but they're in darkness, I worked really hard to make my messages as simple as I could make them. Because all the while I'm praying that God will give light, but I'm trying to do all I can do. And so just simple, pithy points so that maybe if God will bless, then we'll penetrate these hearts and people will come to Christ. And so I was preaching through Philippians, and I was in chapter 4. Explaining why these Philippians impoverished themselves to give Paul a gift that he described as abundantly supplying all of his needs. And he's thanking them in that chapter. And I said something like this. Christians give. You can't keep them from doing it. Now, that statement so infuriated the music minister in that church and the finance chairman in that church that they both resigned that week because I said Christians give. Now, I was not trying to say, and remember, I was younger. I was not trying to say, if you're not giving anything, you must not be a Christian. I didn't mean it to sound like that. I don't think it did sound like that because it was in the context of the whole package. But just, I was trying to convey why people would sacrifice something so that this ministry could thrive. Paul had to have money, and they gave it out of their poverty. Why would they do that? Now, I might have worded it more carefully. I don't know. But what I think probably happened is that the two people who were so angry had not been changed. And that simple statement just struck them to the core. They're not like Christians. Something like that's going to sting. I had a similar reaction, nobody resigned, one time when I said, Christians pray. It infuriated people. So let me add a little on. Christians give, you can't keep them from doing it, but it is possible for genuine believers to be unfaithful in giving. I'm not saying somebody's not saved if they don't give. I'm saying when you're walking with the Lord and you're thinking the right way and you understand His word, if you belong to Him, you're going to be giving. David said that he would not offer to the Lord that which cost him nothing. He bought this piece of property, bought the oxen to sacrifice, bought the yokes that they were going to build the fire with, and cut up the wood, because he would not offer to God that which cost him nothing. And so we need to understand, though, that you can falter in giving, and that's why Paul is saying so much in 1 and 2 Corinthians on the subject of what believers need to do, because there are a lot of pressures on you. It's easy to think the wrong way about this. There are a lot of things that would make you say, I don't know, can we afford to do that? And so it's possible to be a real Christian and have a blind spot and not be giving. It's possible to be a real Christian and be struggling with faith that God will take care of your needs and not be giving. But the point is, we don't need pressure to get us to give. We don't need manipulation to get us to give. We just need to be reminded. We just need to be admonished. Deep down, if you're a Christian, you want to participate. You want to give, and so no command is necessary. And the reason is because you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and because you do, an appeal is all that's needed. We don't need these other things. Now, here's another principle that Paul points out here. Giving is to your advantage. Giving is to your advantage. Verses 10 and 11, he says, I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage. Who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it, but now finish doing it also. So that just as there was the readiness to desire it, so there may be also the completion of it by your ability. Now, this is an interesting concept. It is to your advantage to give your money in spiritual work. It's to your advantage to be faithful and consistent in giving to the Lord. It's profitable for you. Paul uses similar language when he says that this... Paul uses the singular when he says that this is to your advantage. He does not stress that giving is beneficial to the church collectively. That if some people give in the church will benefit. That's not what he's saying. This is a singular you. And what it means is that giving in this way is to your advantage individually. Each one of you, whenever you have money, each one of you will profit by your giving. And he said a similar thing to the Philippians, who had so impoverished themselves in that passage I just mentioned a minute ago, Philippians 4:17, Paul says, not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. That's profit with an F. That's benefit to you. So Paul wanted all of these churches to benefit by systematic New Testament giving, and so he's encouraging us all to be diligent because he knows you can waver, you can forget, you can doubt. And he wants everyone to abound in this characteristic of vibrant faith, and he wants everyone to benefit from it. And you may be sitting there thinking, how can it profit me to give my money away? How does that work? Here are some ideas. Figuring out what you need to do when you're not under an imaginary law of the tithe, then you have to pray about what to do and decide. And that forces you to seek the Lord in a very vital part of your living, your daily use of money. It just makes this a lot more real. Sacrificing some of your money forces you to rely on the Lord. It reminds you that you depend on Him for every penny you get, everything you have, the air you breathe, Faithful giving makes you much more aware that God is taking care of you. As you make sacrifices to be able to give, you become much more grateful for what you have, much more aware that God has given you an abundance. I mean, we're pretty spoiled. In fact, we're off the scale spoiled compared to most of the world. Even as hard as the last decade has been, we've still got it really, really, really great here financially. Even with the struggles you've faced, and I know a lot of us have faced them, you don't live in a dung hut and follow cows around, the Masai Mara. You're pretty rich compared to most of the world. There's profit. When we get our minds right about giving and we give, there's profit because God takes care of you. But it's so easy to forget that he's doing that. Because you're thinking about your mortgage, you're thinking about the lifestyle that costs so much that we've all set for ourselves. And we always seem to set it pretty close to the limit and then struggle. Most people. So you give your money away? And you profit? How does that work? You sacrifice something, and God takes care of you. Somehow you have more. Somehow you have everything you need, even though you gave something away. Sometimes, most of the time, you have much more than you actually need. Proverbs 11, 24 and 25, one of my favorite passages because it shows how God defies the math. It says, there is one who scatters, yet increases all the more. And there's one who withholds what is justly due, yet it results only in want. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. Paul wants all believers to profit this way, to be a part of the work that God is doing in this world, to trust God with what we need, to benefit by his provision for us and by our awareness that he is taking care of us. It's too easy to lapse into inattentiveness, let time go by without doing anything, think that I'm going to do it later when things are easier. And Paul is appealing to everybody who's tempted, just like we all are, finish this work. Be consistent. Be faithful. I want you to receive the benefit. Now, this benefit is one of the things that is destroyed when people believe in mandated tithing. If you put yourself under that artificial law, however sincerely, you do not seek the Lord in the same way. You're just checking the boxes. Did I give 9.9%? Oh, wow. I'll give that a little bit more. Now check the box. You don't have to pray. You don't have to think about it. Just binary. You don't seek the Lord for that in the same way. You don't depend on the Lord for that in the same way. And you may stop far short of what you ought to do. If you think that tithing is the requirement, and I saw this for 30-something years, people thinking that tithing is the requirement, the goal was to get anybody, just get them to 10% and they're done. You might stop way short of what you ought to do and what you would do by grace if you would seek the Lord on this. I know a man who for his entire working career gave more than 50% of his income. More than 50. He lived in a smaller house. He said, I drove old cars. He's retired now. Doesn't appear to be suffering. If you're wealthy, 10% may not be what you ought to be doing. So the Baptists, where I grew up among, aim too low for a lot of people. Under grace, you might give more than people would give under the law. This next verse gives another important principle. And this one also will start a few fights in certain churches. Won't happen here, but you may have seen them. Giving is to be from what you have. Now, that doesn't sound confrontational until you think about some of the ramifications. It's to be from what you have. That idea was hinted at back in verse 11 where it said, by your ability. We touched on it last week when we were in 1 Corinthians 16, but it's stated point blank in verse 12. No getting around it. It says, for if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. Now that is so simple. It is so clearly stated that it is absolutely amazing how many churches work in direct conflict with that verse and work hard. You give according to what you have, not according to what you don't have. Think about the ramifications. If we believe the Bible and want to obey all the verses, then this rules out fundraising schemes to try to get money out of people who are not in the church. You're not told to give what someone else has. Nothing is to be begged for from the world. We're not trying to set up little for-profit businesses on the side to sell things to the world so we won't have to give. But this verse also rules out something pretty common. It rules out fundraising schemes to try to get Christians to promise to give something they don't have yet. That is an ungodly approach to stewardship. There is no call to ask anyone to make vows about the future as a part of a fundraising campaign in a church. Paul did not find it necessary to institute a faith promise giving program to feed the Christians in Jerusalem, even though it was going to be a long time before they were there to get the offering and take it back to Jerusalem. Now, some organizations that you might give to may want to have an idea of what you're going to send them in a year, what you plan to send them in a year, so they can budget, and fine, that's great. But if church leadership promotes vows, or making it sound a little softer, faith promise, as a way to get you to commit to something that you don't know you'll have, they're working in conflict with the Scripture. They would remove giving from the realm of grace and love, which is what Paul is talking about here, and put it under the realm of obligation again. They would rob you of your benefit. They would rob you of your joy. Paul doesn't do that. There's no need to work up something like that to get people to give. An appeal to love and grace is enough for God's people. And anything more than that is a failure of the leadership to trust God, or a failure of the leadership to trust God's people to respond to God, or a failure to understand the Scripture. We don't need gimmicks. We just all participate. We give out of what we have. If we do this consistently, there will be enough. And then, if God should allow a major financial setback to come into your life, you will not have to live with the grief and burden of having made a vow to God that you don't have the resources to fulfill. Here's another important principle. I better stop with that one before I get worked up. Here's another important principle. Giving is to benefit God's people. It's to benefit God's people, but without hurting you. Verses 13 through 15. For this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality. At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their need, so that their abundance also may become a supply for your need, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. So Christian giving is not just for the sake of giving. Sometimes it seems to come across that way when people are talking about it. Like there's this magical spiritual mojo that comes on you if you become more poor at church. You know, the purpose is not to hurt you so somebody else can have it easy. Christian giving has to do with sharing things in a way that benefits everyone. The needs of other people constitute an important motivation for Christian giving. And this doesn't mean that we're man-centered. I mean, it's just that being God-centered will never lead you to turn away from those in need, particularly God's people who are in need. So if we ever grow cold to human need, we're just pretending to be God-centered. We don't want to lose sight of the fact that there are significant needs in this world, and that God's design for meeting them is the church. We don't want to lack compassion for those needs. And so one purpose in our giving is to meet real needs. And that should be something that touches us and excites us. What a privilege it is to be able to participate in how God provides for His children. Now, there are organizations out there calling themselves ministries where the purpose does seem to be to make some rich while robbing others. This stuff's always been around. Jesus rebuked it in Judaism. In Luke 20, verses 46 and 47, he said something that could be said to a lot of people on TV today. Some of it could. Beware the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love respectful greetings in the marketplaces and chief seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets, who devour widows' houses and for appearance's sake offer long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation. So these religious leaders loved the finer things, and they were manipulating people and squeezing them and telling them, you just got to give more, and then God will take care of you. You got to trust Him more, and then He'll take care of you. Send your gift to Creflo Dollar, and you'll be rich. Same stuff. And they were doing this to the point of taking people's homes and leaving them with nowhere to live, and the most vulnerable people in the society were the widows. And so Jesus said, they devour widows' houses. But Paul says, your giving is not for that. You're not going to make yourself poor to make somebody else rich. You give to meet actual needs. You know, so if you see leaders in an organization promoting a system that enables them to live as the super wealthy, while the people who give to them are in dire poverty, don't give anything to that. Biblical giving doesn't work that way. But it does meet real needs, and we need to be sensitive to that and share the load with God's people who are hurting, who need something. One more important principle. What is given should be overseen by godly leaders. You need to be sure what you're giving to. Now, you probably know not to send money to Benny Hinn, Creflo Dollar, the Crouches, Kenneth Copeland. If you don't, see me after church. We'll talk. But those well-known heretics are not the only people taking the Lord's name in vain and taking people's money in the name of the Lord. When we were first getting to know Travis Sawyer, he told me about finding some of their pictures from their website on somebody else's website. Pictures of their ministry work in Kenya, little children that they were ministering to in Kenya, on somebody else's website, being used to raise money for a fraudulent missions organization. So they contacted them, the people took the pictures down, but they kept on doing the same thing with other stuff. They're using these emotional pictures to get people to give. They were living in Nairobi, ministering to no one, and living off of U.S. missions dollars. And they still are, as far as I know, all these years later. Now, you need to understand that there are thousands of such people around the world. There's a lot of graft in ministry. It's not just what's on television. There's a lot of trouble. People are naive. There's no government oversight. We don't want that. We have our own way if we'll just do it. But in missions work in particular, the distance makes it much easier to hide what's really happening. It's one of the reasons I went to Kenya before we invested heavily in that ministry. I wanted to see, is this real? It was. You know, you may wish it's not that it wasn't necessary to vet people, but it is necessary. There are wolves in sheep's clothing. And so Paul spends the rest of this chapter talking about how this gift is going to be administered in a way that'll be honorable through trusted, proven leaders. In verses 16 and 23, he mentions Titus. Titus is involved in this. Titus is well known. He's qualified. In verse 18, he mentions a brother that everybody knows. And it says, for we have sent along with Titus, with him, the brother whose fame in these things, in the things of the gospel, has spread throughout all the churches. So we've got some guy along that everybody knows and everybody trusts. In verse 19, he points out that this brother that everybody knows and trusts has been appointed by the other churches involved in this offering. In verse 22, he mentions another brother who has been tested and found to be diligent in many things within Paul's ministry. Verse 22 says, "And we have sent him with our brother, whom we have often tested and found diligent in many things, but even now more diligent because of his great confidence in you." And then, of course, Paul himself was involved. These men have been scrutinized and found to be qualified before anybody gave them any money. Now, this is a much better system than if everybody in all these churches just sent some money to whatever Christian they might happen to know in Jerusalem. Most of them would have known somebody because all those people came in for Pentecost and never left. So some of these people knew some of those people. But instead of you sending some to whoever you know, you work through this qualified leadership because they'll be able to figure out where the needs are and who's already gotten something so nobody gets a triple portion and nobody else is left out. Same thing happened early in the church in the book of Acts in chapter 4, verses 36 and 37. It says, "Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles," which translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, why did he lay it at the apostles' feet? This is Barnabas. This is a godly man. He's a leader in his own right. It's his money. He sold the property. And he could have distributed that money to all sorts of people any way he wanted to. But rather than distribute it himself, he brought it to the leaders who would be most likely to know what else was being done, what might be going on in any particular family, so that nobody gets a double portion or a triple portion, nobody's left out, and no sin problem is enabled by unwise giving. Let me tell you, that one's hard. Sometimes money's not the answer right now. And so there's great protection in this approach of working through tested leaders. And in verses 20 and 21, Paul sort of sums up some of that benefit. He says, "Taking precautions so that no one will discredit us in our administration of this generous gift." That's why we've got these guys involved. In verse 21, "For we have regard for what is honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men." So done right, giving is honorable in heaven and on earth, but no command is necessary. No amount has to be mandated. It's because giving is to your advantage. It's because you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because you'll benefit by participating, and because of what Christ has done in you, you should want to. Now, when we do these things faithfully, God blesses the giving. And God blesses us. He blesses what we do. He makes our money go much further than you would ever figure it could go. But much more, he blesses us. We're stewards of his resources. Let's honor him. Let's pray. Our Father, be glorified in us in the way that we respond to your truth. I pray that you would encourage us, strengthen us, challenge us according to our need. I pray that we could, thinking about giving would make us meditate on what you did for us in Christ, what he set aside for our sake. For any in our midst who don't understand that, I pray that would stand out most from this passage to show them what they need. May your grace be applied to them in salvation. We pray all of this in Jesus' name.